The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion of the Word we study together and make it a source of blessing and challenge. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen. I receive a great many questions about angels, some of which are answerable and some of which are not. One question I received this evening had to do with, do angels die? Have they ever died? Is there ever a time when they died? And of course, that's impossible to answer. We only do know that there are two categories of fallen angels, disembodied spirits, which are invisible to us now, the demons we face today, and of course, the ones who are visible in the future. And, of course, another question has to do with the fact that we noted last night the defensive armor of these attacking armies. And the question arises, are they defensive at all? And the answer to that is no, they are strictly assault armies. They are definitely on the offensive. And this, of course, is compatible with the best principles of warfare. I want to remind you again of the offensive principle of warfare, since it is very important. I first learned the offensive principles of warfare at West Point, where I was on temporary duty to study the cadet system, and I became very close friends with the professor of engineering there, Colonel T.D. Stamps. Colonel Stamps was a very, very brilliant man. We used to play chess together occasionally, and we had many discussions about many things. And these are definitely on the offensive. Again, the principle of objective is always a concept in warfare, and certainly one that the angelic forces, demon forces, use as well. Remember that the purpose of a military operation in the attainment is the attainment of the objective. The objective, of course, is assigned to a designated force. Remember that these angelic forces, these two assault armies, do have specified objectives. The objective constitutes the guide for the interpretation of orders, the formulation of decisions, and the deployment. And this principle is true with regard to these angelic assault armies. Their orders are related to the type of objective they face. As far as we are concerned, as a nation, its military forces, and each part of the military have their objectives. And the selection of national objectives is called strategy. And it generally depends upon military, economic, and political considerations, which of course are variable. The first objective must always be, in any warfare, human or angelic, the neutralization, in the case of angelic, or the destruction of the power of the opposing military forces. Civilians often interpret warfare in rather stupid terms, and this, of course, overflows into the fourth estate. The capture of some city is not really a big deal. What is important is the destruction of the enemy armies in that vicinity. And you often hear about how the newspaper reporters go crazy because they captured some city, and that doesn't mean a thing. It is the destruction of the enemy military that counts. This means, of course, that always the principle of objective deals with the decisive defeat of the opposing armies. The second objective is to possess localities which contribute to the national objective. In other words, they have strategic importance. And then after that, their tactical importance. So the principle of offensive is the principle that these angelic armies use. Offensive is the only action by which a decision is gained in the military. And that is not only true in the military, but that is true in almost everything else in life. Offensive brings victory. All the defensive can do is avoid defeat. The only effective way to wage war is to act on the offensive, destroying the enemy armies. The offensive increases the effectiveness of the force which adopts it. The effectiveness permits, of course, the raising of morale. It permits concentration of effort. It gives greater freedom of action. The defensive should only be used to assist offensive action elsewhere, to gain time, to utilize good terrain, or to compensate for weakness. The offensive should be used when there is any reasonable chance for success. And of course, this leads to the other concepts that relate to the offensive: the principle of mass, the principle of economy of force, the principle of movement, and the principle of surprise. They're all related to it, and each one of these principles, therefore, tells us once again the importance of going on the offensive. And that's exactly what this first demon assault army is doing. It goes on the offensive. Notice again the corrected translation beginning at verse 6, which says, "Consequently, men," that is Homo sapien, both believer and unbeliever, living in the cosmic system, "in those days," the last half of the tribulation, "will seek death, but they will not find it. They will have an intensive desire to die, but death will elude them." Now, the appearance of the locust demons was like cavalry horses which have been prepared for warfare. "And on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces like the faces of men. Furthermore, they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions." Also, and this is where, of course, we stopped last night, "also they had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the noise of chariots, plus many horses charging into battle." Now, we noted last night the breastplates of iron are defensive equipment, but the breastplate of iron is mentioned for only one reason. It was, of course, because they are invulnerable to any counterattack. They are also invulnerable as far as their victims are concerned. The breastplate of iron was considered in the Roman world the best piece of protective equipment that the Roman soldier had. And it emphasizes the fact that demons are not vulnerable to human attack. Therefore, any defense against these demon armies must come from other than counter-violence or counter-attack in any type of a military consideration. With regard to the question, do demons die or have they died? Apparently, the use of weapons against them will be absolutely useless. And an individual could be attacked and fire his .357 Magnum, or better yet, his .44 Magnum, or better yet, his .45 Auto. Or he could fire his anything he had, a bazooka, or my favorite, the .50 Cal. And he could shoot all day and hit his targets. He's not going to kill them. They come right on. Meaning, therefore, that the answer to defense or being protected against these demon armies is in an entirely different realm. In fact, believers do not have the power to cope with demons today. but they are protected by logistical grace. We have seen these principles before. They will be reiterated from time to time. First of all, the body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and demons simply cannot coexist in the presence of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have one defense immediately, and that is the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Believers living in the cosmic system are vulnerable, however, to demon influence, which means the satanic thought of the cosmic system is adopted. This is called invasion of the soul, and of course resultant invasion of the personality. Thought control through the inculcation of cosmic doctrine, cosmic culture, cosmic philosophy, and above all, the cosmic personality. Total arrogance is the cosmic personality. The only defense against demons is not to counterattack them, but to rely upon the power of God. And this means for believers of the church age, we have residence and function in the divine dynasphere, which sets up our wall of fire. The divine dynasphere will not be operational for believers in the tribulation. And therefore, of course, they will have other means related to the same principles of perception and application of Bible doctrine. One problem that we have today, which will be amplified in the tribulation, is that believers who do not take in doctrine on a regular basis and cannot apply it to their experience are going to lose a personal sense of destiny. The first great wave of attack, the first demon assault army, panics the believer in the cosmic system, and he loses all sense of personal destiny. Now, for those of you that studied with me the three stages of the faith rest drill, especially the doctrines related to Romans 8:28 and following, understand the principle of a personal sense of destiny from the application of the doctrinal rationales to experience, the application of the essence of God rationale, the application of the logistical grace rationale. The various rationales must be applied to experience. And as a result, the believer today has both a personal sense of destiny, which merges into a national sense of destiny in the case of being a client nation to God, which we are, which is not so obvious, but still true. Now, the real problem then is when these demon waves start their assault throughout the world, especially that second demon assault army, believers are going to lose a personal sense of destiny. And as a result of that, they are going to fail to make the right decisions to break out of the cosmic system. The right decisions relate to one thing, the rebound technique. For unbelievers, there's only one right decision made from a position of strength, and that is to personally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as Savior. Well, before we leave the breastplate entirely, let's notice the principle related to it. One, the breastplate, and that is, of course, the breastplate like breastplates of iron. The breastplate emphasizes the fact that these demon assault armies are not vulnerable to counterattack. They are not vulnerable to human attack, which means that believers must rely in the tribulation, as now, on the daily perception of Bible doctrine, the plan of God as it is revealed for any given dispensation, the logistical grace modus operandi from heaven, which is operational in every dispensation, the divine provision of the wall of fire. Today that would be the divine dynasphere and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, gate one. Two, in past dispensations or eras of history, God has given to certain believers, like prophets or apostles, the authority, the power, the ability to cast out demons. But I can count on both hands and feet the people through in the last 4,000 years who have had the authority of exorcism. Exorcists simply do not exist. They are fakers. No one can cast out demons, because you see, the secret to getting rid of demon possession is the volition of the victim. And when the people came to Jesus who were demon possessed, they came to him from positive volition. They called him Lord. They asked for help, positive volition. And there were many thousands of demon-possessed people during our Lord's ministry, out of whom he did not cast out demons and could not cast out demons, because their volition was not involved. Outside of the tongues people, the biggest phonies in Christendom are exorcists. They are fakers with their incantations, their magic formulas, in the name of Jesus come out type of thing. So in past eras of history, God has given very few people this power. Moses had it. Isaiah had it. Elijah had it. The apostles, and that's it, period. And no one has the power to cast out demons today. Now, demons are removed from people under two conditions. First of all, Beelzebub is in charge of this operation. And Beelzebub is a demon prince, like Abaddon, whom we're about to study. And Beelzebub has the power to tell demons to get out when there's someone around with his abracadabra to whom Satan wants to give credibility with the human race. It's a false teacher usually. It's some kind of a person that Satan is using. And so the demon possession will be obvious. It'll be a violent type. And then Beelzebub says, now get the hell out. And when that demon gets out, then the credit goes to the false teacher. And that would be a legitimate type of exorcism, but it's all an inside operation to impress people. The second, of course, would be the power of God can always cast out demons, but the power of God does not transgress or counteract human volition. And therefore, human volition can make decisions that will separate one from demon possession. Dr. Nevius, in the last century, a medical doctor who went to China as a missionary, did a tremendous, about 30 years of research on demon possession in China. And in every case, the only case where demon possession was neutralized and demons cast out is when the individual victim personally believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So the gift of exorcism does not exist today. Neither does the gift of tongues. Neither does the gift of healing. There's also a demon system, an inside system. Certain demons in possessing the body, invading the body of an individual, provide disease for that individual. And the person has an obvious disease. And then along comes the so-called divine healer and pronounces his incantations. And when he says hullabaloo or in the name of Jesus, boom, boom, and punches him on the forehead, then the demon prince says, get out, and they get out, and the person is instantly healed. That is demon-induced illness. It's an inside job to give credibility to those who serve Satan in the human race. And it's fake as far as its meaning is concerned. So that so-called divine healers, the tongues crowd, and exorcists are in that list of satanic fakers. We live in the post-canon period of human history. Not only the post-canon period of the church age, but the post-canon period of human history. And therefore, the authority for certain miraculous types of activities has been withdrawn by God because miracles do not carry the power of Bible doctrine. And you and I have Bible doctrine in writing. And it is far more powerful than miracle workers. Point three. Therefore, if you are more influenced by movies than doctrine, then avoid the exorcist syndrome. Some pastors have acquired this and destroyed their ministry, including some people who have gone out from Baraka Church. First, when I say that, I'm covering over 1,000 people who've gone into the ministry in the last 30 years since I've been here. And some of these people have ruined their ministry by getting involved in exorcism and running around with that pious, arrogant self-righteousness in the name of Jesus come out of them. And that is blasphemy to even say that, because you see, if the person's volition is locked in negative, even our Lord Jesus Christ did not cast out the demons. It's the ones who came to Him whose volition was positive, not negative. Something that alleged students of the Word of God seem to have ignored. Point four, the breastplate of iron therefore reminds us as believers that we have no power or authority to deal with demons in the post-canon period of the church age. We are protected from them in the divine dynasphere. We have no power to deal with them. The victim himself must deal with the problem by making a right decision from a position of power. And the only position of power is grace, God's grace provision. And the only two decisions that will release people from any form of demonism, demon possession, or demon influence are decisions made from a position of strength. For the unbeliever to believe in Christ and for the believer to rebound. In other words, you have to get out of the cosmic system. Cosmic residence is vulnerability to demonism. For the unbeliever, demon possession. For the believer and the unbeliever, demon influence. They are, of course, vastly different, as we have noted. Point five. Therefore, we must leave the problems of demonism to God and avoid the arrogance of assuming a power we do not possess. Six, victory over the power of evil, including both the cosmic system and the attack of demons, cannot be attained by human works, by self-effort, by magic formulas, by incantations of a pious nature. Point seven. The whole basis for the believer's protection today begins at salvation, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that moment when God the Holy Spirit picks us up and enters us in a union with Christ. At the moment of salvation, 36 things happen to us. One of them is God the Holy Spirit enters us into union with Christ. That is our eternal position. Jesus Christ is eternal life. We share His eternal life. He has perfect righteousness. We share his righteousness. He has a destiny. We share his destiny. He has an election. We share his election. He has a sonship and an heirship. We share it. You never get out of that top circle. The bottom circle we enter at salvation is the divine dynasphere. We enter through gate one, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, God has provided, starting with our union with Christ, the basis for protection from demonism. Life in the divine dynasphere. Be filled with the Spirit, gate one. Walk by means of the Spirit, the other seven gates. Point eight, remember that unbelievers are potential victims of demon possession. Believers can only be under demon influence. Again, the difference. Demon possession is a demon or demons. In one case, legion of demons. Demons invade the body of the individual. The body being the place of the old sin nature. The old sin nature always puts out the temptations, and no one is ever demon possessed apart from their human consent. And it may take a series of demons. We're going to see one case coming up a little later on called pharmakeia. The end of the chapter. That's where we get our word pharmacy. Through decisions for drug addiction. A person makes decisions and becomes involved with drugs. And those decisions result in demon invasion of the body of the unbeliever. Pharmakeia also has other meanings. Sorcery. A person gets involved in seances from his own volition. Like Arthur Conan Doyle, who wrote the Sherlock Holmes series. Sir Oliver Lodge and others. They made decisions to become involved in necromancy, other forms of divination, hydromancy, astromancy. And they made those decisions, and that opened the door for demon invasion of the body, and that's demon possession. Believers cannot be demon possessed, but believers have a soul, and when they make decisions to get into the cosmic system, sin, decisions through sin, human good and evil, then they have demon influence. Demon possession, the demon invades the body. Demon influence, the demon invades the soul and influences the thinking, invades the personality. Personality changes. Sometimes two personalities emerge, which we call schizophrenia. Used to be called dementia praecox. Point eight, remember then that unbelievers are the only potential victims of demon possession, while believers and unbelievers are potential victims for demon influence. And it's all related. Demon influence is related to living and making decisions to enter the cosmic system. Point nine, in the case of demon possession, the human body is invaded. While in the case of demon influence, the human soul and personality is invaded by cosmic thought. Demon influence results in the distortion of doctrine. It results in getting involved in some cult. It is ritual without reality. It is the arrogance of the human viewpoint. It is pseudo-intellectualism, which seems to be sweeping the fundies. The fundies have gotten arrogant, especially fundy pastors, and they all now assume their great intellects. It is self-righteous crusading. It is the arrogance then, the total arrogance picture. You don't start out with total arrogance, you start out with partial arrogance. Now it says at the end of verse 9, and the sound of their wings was like the noise of chariots plus many horses charging, thundering, running into battle. Now these are not the wings of the demons. These demons do not have wings. These are the wings by analogy, the wings of the locust. So let's notice the principle here. One, the locust in flight is never alone. There are literally thousands and hundreds of thousands of locusts in a swarm. And the sound they make is awesome. In other words, by analogy, the noise going into battle is awesome. When the Confederate armies went into battle, especially in the first couple of years of the war between the states, their rebel yell was awesome. When people go into battle yelling, "Ranger, kill!" And thousands of people are doing that, it's awesome. And that's the principle. If you've ever played football, the noises in the trenches are fascinating and sometimes awesome. All football games are won in the trenches, in the line. And so, the first thing we note about the attack, before they hit, they have already paralyzed their victims with fear. One of the great principles of living in the cosmic system is vulnerability to fear. And fear switches you from, well, let's put it down, to the soul. Here are the two frontal lobes where you think. If you think, that's where you think. Here is the emotion. They are compared to kidneys. We'll make them look like kidneys. Here is the emotion. When a person becomes frightened, he stops thinking and switches to emotion. Now, emotion cannot think. Emotion has no common sense. Emotion cannot apply any situation, cannot apply doctrine or truth to any situation or experience. And therefore, all fear is related to emotion. Now, emotion is a wonderful thing when it's controlled by thought. You can appreciate a football game, all the blocking on a certain play, provided that you know something about it. You think, and therefore you emote. And as the guy runs 60 yards for a touchdown, you saw the back go out and knock the end into the stands. You saw a lot of the defensive people down. You saw that tough linebacker writhing in pain. You saw a perfect play where actually football was designed so that the back, the guy who carries the ball, shouldn't even be touched. At least that's the way it used to be when I played. And you didn't have to be that fast or that good. What you had to have was great blocking, precision blocking. And you always had people on the other side. You always had your ends and your wide receivers running down the field to block. Now, that was football. And you get very emotional about that. You hear certain kinds of music, and you respond emotionally because it's related to thought. And as long as your emotions are hooked up with your thoughts, you're normal. It's when your emotions overcome your thoughts that you get into abnormalities. That's what's wrong with the tongues movement. That's what's wrong with a lot of people. The emotion has drowned out the thinking. And you can't learn if you get that emotional. You get these tongues people, they can't learn any doctrine. It's impossible. They're all hipped up. They're all caught up in this ecstatic thing. Now, the first thing that we notice about the attack of the demon army, that they hit you with sound before they hit you with their four weapon systems. We will study their weapon systems a little later when we get to the second demon assault army. The first demon assault army only has one weapon system. We're going to see many weapon systems coming up with the second demon assault army. The sound gets you. This is why often football teams, when they're playing at the visiting field, they are overpowered by the sound. Let me see if I can think of a good illustration. LSU in Baton Rouge. Now, when you play football and you're the visiting team at Baton Rouge, they throw the crowd practically scares you out of the stadium by their yelling. See, they neutralize, they emotionalize, they inspire fear, they intimidate. I remember when I used to fight in a ring, there was one guy that I fought, and his whole thing, he was psychological. He came in the ring to intimidate, and we were standing there and loosening up, and the referee's in there telling us about no hitting below the belt, and when I say break, you break, and you're loosening up a little bit. This guy says, don't worry about it. He said, it's going to last that long. Now, the purpose was, you see, when you fight, you've got to fight loose. Your combinations all come when you're loose. If your timing's right, you snap your punches relaxed. And you get emotional. And you get to thinking about that, and your timing's going to be off. So when you get someone like that, you have to concentrate on stay loose. And when he comes for you, counterpunch. And this guy had a terrific right. And so I just waited for him, rolled under and hooked low, got him in a place where he didn't like, in the kidney, and then got him high, too high. By this time his shoulder was up a little bit, so it came too high. And you hit people on cheekbones, you hit them all day, it doesn't do any good. Got to get them down here, right in there. Got to get them in the throat, got to get them the solar plexus, under the ear, a lot of places. Okay. And there's always a little psychological warfare going on in fighting. And you have to concentrate on staying loose, because all of your combinations are going to come from being loose. Jab, 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 step in, hook. And then when he's looking for the hook, cross, come back. Or cross and then hook again, because you're in the position for it. Break, come out, move back in. Circle right, circle left, roll, bob, duck, weaves, and the whole thing. And you're thinking, and you're relaxed, and you can hit well. But as soon as you get to thinking, that bastard, I'm going to fix, then you have ruined yourself. You have allowed the intrusion of anger or irritation, which ties you up. And once you're tied up in knots that way, then you lose that snap on your punch. You lose the timing on it. And then you get tied up very easily. And a baby can see him coming when you get mad enough. Well, the principle is that their sound is intimidating as they take the offensive against believers and unbelievers of the tribulation living in the cosmic system. Two, up to this point in the tribulation, all cases of demon possession and demon influence are preceded by the function of human free will to reach that state. The victims of the attack are there because they made bad decisions from a position of weakness. Point three. Bad decisions regarding the cosmic system or false doctrine result in unbeliever demon possession. Bad decisions regarding the cosmic system result in believers coming under demon influence. No one gets into the cosmic system apart from his own consent. Point four. The attack of the first demon assault army in the tribulation occurs in a literal visible, and audible sense for those who had reached the zenith of bad decisions. Bad decisions made from a position of weakness. It's amazing to realize that the greatest power you carry in your soul is a greater power than the attack of demons. It's your volition and your free will is the key to your life, because God gave us free will in order to resolve the angelic conflict. 5, only those living in the cosmic system will be the recipients of torture, a torture which continues for 5 months. 6, for the unbeliever, demon possession is the decision and the responsibility of the one who is possessed. For the believer, demon influence is the decision and the responsibility for the one who lives in the cosmic system. 7, remember that while exorcism does not exist today as a legitimate function, our Lord cast out demons on numerous occasions, but only when he was approached by positive volition. He was recognized as Lord. His power was recognized. His saviorhood was recognized. And furthermore, Jesus demonstrated the principle of his messiahship. Matthew 12:28. If I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you, he said to Israel. All right, this is what we have now in verse 9. Also they had breastplates, like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the noise, the thundering of chariots, plus many horses charging into battle. In the tribulation, the removal of the restraint of God the Holy Spirit is one of the characteristics. And therefore, demons are permitted under certain circumstances to physically, to violently attack, and in this case, torture human beings. This is not permitted today. God the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. When he is removed as the restrainer, 2 Thessalonians 2, then certain things will come to pass. And at the end of the tribulation, those who are in the cosmic system are vulnerable to something that has never occurred in all of history. Now, demons have been seen in the antediluvian civilization. Phoebus Apollo is a demon. Zeus is a demon. Ares is a demon. Pan is a demon. And they were seen by the women of the earth. We'll study that later on. But no one has ever had physical violence from a demon. Now, there was the Nephilim of Genesis 6. Hercules, Orpheus, Castor and Pollux. These are the ones who offered violence. They were half angelic, half human. We will study them later. But no demon has ever, at this point, physically attacked a human being. Now, in demon possession, they motivate another human being to attack a human being. But they haven't done it themselves. In other words, before these people are tortured 5 months, they have made many bad decisions leading to that torture. Note that the two assaulting demon armies in this chapter are not released until the middle of the tribulation, until Satan is confined to planet Earth. And today, during the church age, they are incarcerated. And during the first half of the tribulation, they continue to fester in their respective prisons, the abyss, under the Euphrates, and in the second heaven. Today, the attack against believers is the doctrine of demons. The attack today is not physical violence. It is the worst kind, spiritual violence, false doctrine, legalism, antinomianism, asceticism, rationalism, humanism, communism, socialism, welfare statism. These are demon attacks today. In the middle of the tribulation, the attack will be visible, audible, and tactile. So effective will be these demon attacks in the future that Satan's kingdom will be in a shambles as a result of it. Satan will have destroyed his own rule of the earth through arrogance before our Lord returns. And of course, the second advent finds Satan's kingdom destroyed by the arrogance of Satan. Satan then, as the ruler of this world, is a total failure. In verse 10, the scorpion description of the first demon army. We've seen the locust description. That is the audible attack, the noise which intimidates. Now we see the torture part, the scorpion description of the first demon assault army. Also, they had tails and stings like scorpions. And in their tails is their power to torment, to hurt, to injure those men 5 months. Their limitation comes in the word exousia, which is delegated authority. Looks like this. E-X-Z-O-U-S-I-A. Exousia. This is their power and their authority. And the authority of these demons originates from God. God never permits this to happen till the end of the tribulation. And the 5 months of torture without death is one of the greatest illustrations of the justice of God and the grace of God in giving them 5 months in which they could repent. They can do nothing apart from the sovereign will of God. They are limited to torture, and their time limit is 5 months. And this 5 month segment probably occurs in the last year of the tribulation. The aorist active infinitive of adikeo is the verb involved here. That would be A-D-I-K-E-O. And adikeo means to hurt, to injure. And obviously it's a synonym for the word in verse 5, which we have already studied, basanizo. That would be B-A-S-I-N-A-Z-O. Basanizo, which means to torture. And this is a synonym for it. The aorist tense is a constative aorist contemplating the action of the verb in its entirety, an action extended over a period of 5 months. The active voice, the first demon assault army, produces the action, and this is an infinitive of actual result. It is followed by the accusative plural of the definite article, tous. This is the accusative plural form, T-O-U-S. The definite article is used as a demonstrative pronoun. Therefore, it is translated those. And then the accusative plural, direct object, from the noun anthropos. Looks like this in the Greek. That would be A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S. It's where we get anthropology. In other words, it is used here for homo sapien, man as a category. It refers to a specific category of mankind living in the cosmic system, believers and unbelievers who through their own decisions from a position of weakness have entered the cosmic system. And then it goes on to say, and in their tails is their power, their authority to torment, to hurt, to injure those men, that is, homo sapien, living in the cosmic system, 5 months. So in verse 10 then, we have the concept, they had tails plus stings like scorpions. And in their tails is the power to torment, to hurt, to injure those men, 5 months. Those men refer to anyone, any person who is in the cosmic system. Now they have a ruler over them, the commanding general of the first demon army. So our first look at the profile of a demon general officer. And we'll reserve that for tomorrow night when we will have time to cover it in greater detail than the time left. We're grateful, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.